I invite you to take
your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. For the last several weeks of the summer, we're doing a short series on Sunday evenings on each of the seven churches of Revelation and taking a week on each one of the churches. And we've come now to the message to the church at Smyrna, and that's in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11. So I'm going to read those verses, and then we'll start by talking a little bit about the situation there at that city. And I'll read the text first, and then I have a couple pictures to show you, hopefully that'll help us get an idea of where this place was and what was there. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." As we've seen, these messages are directed to local churches in the region of Asia Minor, and we see the importance that God is placing upon the present situation of the church. Before God tells us about the end time events that are coming, He wants us to focus on what are the things we need to deal with right now, and that begins with what's happening in the churches. And so to give us a picture of that, the Holy Spirit tells us about the situation in several different churches during the time of John's writing. And so tonight we're going to look at this one at Smyrna. And I'm going to show some pictures now that I have for you tonight. Hopefully that'll help us understand that. So if someone could turn the lights down just for a few minutes here. That'll help us. Yeah, just take that off there. All right, so this is, hopefully maybe will orient us to where these churches are located. But if you can see, everything that's colored, I believe on this map, just refers to an area under the Roman Empire. And that's what all the colors mean, different categories of rule, but it's all under the Roman Empire at this time. And I guess the text isn't too clear, but the one we looked at last time was Ephesus. Ephesus is right here. Ephesus is a port city, and the same is true of Smyrna. If you just go 35 miles to the north, there's Smyrna. And so that's the location. It also is right on the harbor, and It still exists today. Last time we talked about Ephesus. Ephesus doesn't exist as a modern city today. But that's not true with Smyrna. Smyrna exists as a modern city. It's known as Izmir. Has a different name, but the same location. It's a city of, I believe, over 1 million people. Quite large today. It wasn't that large during the time of John's writing. But the political situation there, it was one of the first cities to ally itself with Rome. And during this time, there was a temple built, actually, that was involved in the worship of the Roman emperor. And that became a major thing for the persecution of Christians. Are they going to worship the emperor? And that was going on here at Smyrna. And I have another map to show you here. This is a close-up of Asia. And you can see the island where John was writing, Patmos, just a little bit over to the east. We have the cities that he is addressing. So we have Ephesus there on the coast, also Smyrna there on the coast. There's a view from space of what it looks like today. The city of Izmir, and you can see that harbor there is still being used. You can see some ships even in the harbor. And very, very nice natural harbor, very deep, so ships could get in very close. And so you can see how that would be helpful with the trade and the economy even of the first century. There's another picture of the harbor, what it looks like in today's time, modern Izmir, same as ancient Smyrna. There aren't as many ruins that have been discovered in Smyrna as there were in Ephesus, but there are a few, and I'll say again, I've never been there. Has anybody ever been to Asia, to this part of Asia? Okay, maybe someday we'll get to go there. But until then, we have the internet where we can get a free tour. So that's where these are from, Wikipedia. And one of the ruins at Smyrna is the Agora. And the Agora was the place of gathering for business purposes, for political purposes, for religious purposes as well. There was worship going on here to idols, and just a big community gathering place. That's what the Agora is, and I have a couple pictures here of what's been discovered there, even kind of a basement area where they had these arches built in underneath this central place in the ancient city of Smyrna. There's some more pictures of the ruins. The Romans were involved in the technology at Smyrna, as they were in many other places. And one example is the aqueduct. And this is an aqueduct at Smyrna. And of course, the aqueduct was involved in transporting fresh water into the city. And so they figured out how to do that. You can still see those aqueducts in many different cities. This is another thing that's begun to be discovered at Smyrna. And say, what is that? I don't know if I could figure it out unless I knew otherwise. But this was the theater, part of the theater at Smyrna. And I'll tell you a little bit about that now. But going back to the emperor worship, which became popular here at Smyrna. At first, it was a voluntary thing. Here's what you can do to show your loyalty to the empire at Rome. Just offer a little bit of incense, and it'll be, you know, that'll be fine. You can show you're a patriot. Well, as time went on, it became something you had to do. Everybody has to show your loyalty to Rome, offer a little bit of incense, and we'll register that you did that. And we'll give you a certificate for it. That sounds just like the government, right? You know, you've got to keep track of everybody and what they're doing. But that's what was going on under one of the emperors, Domitian, who ruled from AD 81 to 96. The emperor worship was made compulsory. You had to do it. And if you didn't, you're in danger of death. One of the martyrs who was probably put to death here in this theater was a man who refused to worship the emperor. And his name was Polycarp. Polycarp was put to death here. Polycarp was the bishop of the church here at Smyrna. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. But that's the situation. that was going on here. This was a time of an area in which the church was persecuted. And that is what we find in the message that God sends to this church. We find God taking note of that persecution in the letter that he writes through John there at Smyrna. Do I have this on? Okay, good. So what do we know about the church at Smyrna? We don't know a whole lot about how it got started. We don't know anything in the Bible. Unlike Ephesus, we know Paul was there. He was involved in getting it started. We know some of the controversy that happened there at Ephesus, but we don't know anything about that from the biblical record. We know a little bit more from church history, but we don't really know how it got started. It's easy to see how it could have spread, as it was very close to Ephesus, just 35 miles to the north. Easy to see how there maybe was an outreach to the north there at Smyrna. We also see that this was a church at Smyrna. John writes, "Unto the angel of the church at Smyrna." And we learned before that probably not talking about a guardian angel of the church, because in many of the letters to the churches, Christ rebukes the churches, and the angel is included in that. And so it's not likely that this is a guardian angel that's being rebuked at different times. I think probably it has reference to a representative of the church, or even a leader of the church at Smyrna and the other churches that John writes to. And I think that's a good reminder for us as we think about the church. We don't know a whole lot about the church at Smyrna, but we do know that it was a church that had leaders. And that's one of the primary characteristics of a church. It has leaders. And we need to remember that as well. It was a church that had the Lord's attention. God, when he wanted to write something to the believers in this city, he wrote this message to the church. And we see that in each of these letters. But the churches had the Lord's attention. And I think there's a message to us as well, that the church needs to have our attention as well. And we need to be considering that assembly of saints, not just as an individual basis, but what responsibility do we have as a church, people together that are gathered together in one place as God would have us, to be led by spiritual men? So that's some of the awareness of the situation, some of the things that we know, the setting at Smyrna, the church at Smyrna. And now I'm going to put the slide back up. So can someone turn the lights back on? And if you wouldn't mind covering that back up. And we'll look at some of the verses here in the scripture. As we've seen with the first church, not only do we have the awareness of the situation, but we see that in each one of the messages to the church, to the churches, we see that they need to have their attention focused on the Lord. And so what is it that the church at Smyrna needs to know about the Lord? What do they need to know? What do we need to know about the Lord? Well, we see that in verse 8. Look at verse 8. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." The church at Smyrna needs to have its attention directed to the fact that, first of all, Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. He is above time. He is the first and the last. The one who's saying these things is the one that John has seen in the vision in chapter 1, and that's Christ. Christ in his glory. And Christ is the one speaking to the churches. He's the one revealing himself to the churches. And how does he reveal himself to this particular church? He's eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. And that's something that John repeats with his different descriptions of Christ in the book of Revelation. But in Revelation 22:13, we have the description of Christ as the Alpha and the Omega. And that's another way of saying what John is saying here, what Christ is revealing here, the first and the last. I don't know if you remember when you were in school, maybe elementary school, you had to work on the number lines. I think that's what they were called. But, you know, you have your series of numbers. You know, maybe you have the negative numbers over here, negative 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then you have to work out your different problems on your number line. But that's kind of like how Christ views time. There is a beginning. There is an ending. And from Christ's perspective, he sees both those things. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He sees the first letter of the alphabet, Alpha, sees the last letter of the alphabet, Omega. The first and the last, the beginning and the ending. He is above time. And I think that could be a special encouragement as we find out about the church at Smyrna. We've already seen that it is a church in suffering. What an encouragement that would be to a church in suffering, to know that Jesus Christ is the eternal one. He's the one who's above it all. He's the one who sees the beginning of the suffering. He's the one who sees the end of it. There will be an end to it. He sees all of it. He's the eternal one. And then we see another description here of Christ that he gives himself, and that is at the end of verse 8, which was dead and is alive. Which was dead and is alive. We have a reminder there of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we could say the church at Smyrna needs to realize the fact about Jesus Christ is eternal, but we could say also that they need to learn Jesus Christ is triumphant. He's triumphant. He's the one who is above time, but yet he's the one who has entered into time. And he sacrificed his life, just like some of them would sacrifice their lives. And he was triumphant over that ultimate sacrifice. He was triumphant in death. Jesus paved the way for our ultimate deliverance from suffering. What an encouragement that would be for the church suffering at Smyrna, some of them facing death. Jesus is the triumphant one. He's the one who's paved the way for me so that I can face death and I can face it triumphantly. So we see the attention to the Lord here. And then I'd like us to consider some of the admonitions from the Lord. We saw some of those admonitions in Ephesus. What are the admonitions from the Lord for Smyrna? We see that here in verse 9. Look at verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Here we see a commendation for endurance of suffering. A commendation for endurance of suffering. And Christ points to the fact that he knows what they're going through. And he's commending them for enduring in what they're going through. And we see the explanation of what they're going through. They have suffering. We have some general terms for suffering. Tribulation, a general term for the affliction that they're going through, and then it's defined more specifically. They were suffering due to poverty. They were suffering due to poverty. And it could be that that poverty was a result of their persecution. And it's easy to see how that could be in the situation where they were living. Refusing to go along with what they were being asked to do with the emperor worship. And what happens if you refuse to do that so long? Well, I'm going to take your property. Someone's going to take your possessions. We end up with people, Christians, that are suffering due to poverty. And the word that's used here for poverty is not just a general term, you have a little bit, as opposed to others who have a little more. This is a term that refers to abject poverty. They have nothing. That's how they're suffering. But notice the encouragement that the Lord gives here in light of that. But thou art rich. He knows their suffering due to poverty, but he also knows their true riches. Their true riches. That persecution does not affect their spiritual wealth. Say, how can they be rich even though they're suffering so much? We're reminded of James chapter 2, verse 5, where James says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Perhaps these were people that had wealthy faith. Their faith was strong. It was a source of true, lasting riches for them. Their treasure was in heaven. Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, no matter how much money we have in our bank accounts, no matter what our house looks like, no matter what kind of car you drive, how much rust is on it, how much rust is not on it, that doesn't affect your true spiritual wealth. Doesn't affect it at all. And somebody who has absolutely nothing, in God's eyes, can be a wealthy person because of the spiritual riches that they can have, their faith, the treasures that they have in heaven. And that's what Christ could see about this church. They had nothing, but yet they had everything. What a rebuke to us that is. You know, our main problem is that we need more money. And how often we think that way. We have all that we need when we have God with us, which we do. We have true riches, more than all the wealth in the world could buy. He says, but thou art rich. And then we see not only were they suffering due to poverty, but they were suffering due to slander. Christ says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. It's easy to see that this could be one of the things that brought on their persecution. And we know from church history that indeed this was what brought on persecution to Christians in the first century. The slander that they faced from other people, even the slander from Jews. And these were Jews, perhaps, who, yes, they may be Jews physically. They share in that physical line of descent. But Christ can see their heart. He knows they are not the true Israel. They are not true Jews, the ones who are truly believing. Those are the true Israel. And then he reminds them of what they really are. They are the synagogue of Satan. They are a group of people. Yes, they may meet together in a synagogue as Jews, but who's in charge there? Who's really directing things? This is the work of Satan. That's the work of Satan. That's Satan's work, is to slander. And that's what he's doing. Christ sees that. They were suffering due to slander. One commentator describes various types of slander that Christians faced in the first century. They were slandered because of the words of Jesus when they took communion. This is my body, this is my blood. And so guess what happened in the first century? People put out a rumor that Christians are actually cannibals. And so, there's some sort of weird group that they're eating flesh and blood. How weird is that? That's actually what people were saying about Christians. Christians called their common meal the agape, or the love feast. And so it was said that their gatherings were orgies of lust. Christianity did, in fact, split families. Some members became Christians, some members did not. And so Christians were accused of tampering with family relationships. Heathen people accused Christians of atheism because they could not understand a worship which had no images of gods such as they had themselves. Christians were accused of being politically disloyal because they would not say Caesar is Lord. Christians were accused of being arsonists, people that set things on fire because they talked about the future danger of the fires of hell to come. And all of their teachings such as this were latched onto and twisted, and they were slandered even by the Jews for these reasons and others. And the church at Smyrna was facing this suffering due to slander at the hands of these Jews. So Christ commends them for enduring in that. And then he gives them some encouragements. I want you to notice the two encouragements that he gives them in verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We see here two encouragements that Christ gives. The first one is to be fearless. Fear none of those things. Stop fearing. Stop the fear that you've already begun. You don't need to fear. And we see the details of this future suffering that they're going to endure. They're going to endure not just the poverty and the slander, but it's actually going to escalate to they're going to go to prison. And who's behind that? It's the devil. The devil is behind that. They're going to go to prison. And the devil wants to try them. We see that word tried actually has reference to Satan's work used of what Satan is trying to do, enticing them to fall, enticing those believers to depart from their faith. That's what Satan's trying to do. Then we see the fact that this was a limited period of time. He says, "You shall have tribulation 10 days. And I think most likely that refers to a period of time there for that church in Smyrna of increased persecution that they were faced, that they did face. But we see that it was limited. Limited. It was limited to 10 days. So Christ says, be fearless. And he gives them these details. But what do those details say about God? I think they show that church and they show us that God is in control. Be fearless because God is in control. He knows who's really behind this. He knows how long it's going to last for this church. He knows what it's going to involve. God knows what's going to happen. Be fearless. We don't have to fear because things are out of control. We don't understand what's happening. We don't have to fear. God is in complete control. He knows the details. And then notice the second encouragement that God gives here. And we could say that could be faithful. Not only be fearless, but be faithful. Look at verse 10 again. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful. Be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. It's not just talking about faithfulness for a period of time, but the degree of faithfulness that results in total commitment to the Lord, even unto the death. Be faithful to that extent, to that degree. And what's the incentive here? I will give you a crown of life, or we could say a crown which is life. The reason we can be faithful is we can look ahead and we can see that God will give you eternal life. God will give you eternal life. That's how we can be faithful. God will give it to you. I mentioned the Bishop of Smyrna, the bishop at this church, Polycarp. Polycarp was a man who was a disciple of the Apostle John, who knew John himself. Polycarp was a man who was martyred for his faith here in this city, here in Smyrna. The church at Smyrna, after his death, wrote a letter about what happened. And we have that letter, which church history has preserved for us, which is called the Encyclical Epistle of the Church at Smyrna Concerning the Martyrdom of Polycarp. And it was a letter that was composed by a group of people or a person there at this church, and tells about what happened there to Polycarp. But it says this: people were persuading him to turn from his following after the Lord, and people tried to go to him and persuade him. But he said, "I shall not do as you advise me." And this letter, quoting from this letter, it says, "So they, having no hope of persuading him, began to speak bitter words unto him, and cast him with violence out of the chariot that he was in. Insomuch, in getting down from the carriage, he dislocated his leg by the fall. But without being disturbed, as if suffering nothing, he went eagerly forward with all haste, and was conducted to the stadium, where the tumult was so great that there was no possibility of being heard." So he goes into that theater, perhaps that theater that we saw the remains of. And the person in charge there, the proconsul, is persuading him again to deny Christ. And the letter goes on to say, this person said, "Have respect to thy old age," and other similar things according to their custom, such as, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar," "Repent and say, away with the atheists." Remember, that's one of the things that they accuse the Christians of. They're atheists. They have no gods that we can see. Polycarp said those words. Maybe you've heard them before. 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Proconsul then said to him, "I have wild beasts at hand. To these I will cast thee, except thou repent." But Polycarp answered, "Call them then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good, in order to adopt that which is evil. And it is well for me to be changed from what is evil to what is righteous." And then the proconsul said, "I will cause thee to be consumed by fire, seeing thou despisest the wild beasts, if thou wilt not repent." Polycarp said, "Thou threatenest me with fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little is extinguished. But art ignorant of the fire of coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly? But why tarriest thou? Bring forth thou what thou wilt." So then they led Polycarp to be burned at the stake. He was a man who was faithful unto the death. 86 years old, and still would not turn from serving the Lord. Be fearless, be faithful. Then we see verse 11. I think we see some admonitions here that perhaps are directed to us directly. The other ones are as well. They were admonitions for Smyrna, but we see how they apply to us, could apply to us in future days. But then notice verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." I think we see here that we may face what Smyrna faced. The words that were directed to Smyrna are not limited to Smyrna. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we know that throughout church history, many people have faced that same situation of suffering for their faith. We may face what Smyrna faced too. And we need to hear what the Spirit says to this church. And then we see that we can be overcomers. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And we see that throughout these messages to the churches. An overcomer is not a special class of believers. Not the average believers and then the overcomers. That's not what it is. An overcomer is a true believer. And 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 tells us that whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how we overcome. We cling to that belief that Jesus is our only hope. That to deny him would be the worst thing we could do. To be an overcomer is to cling to that belief, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the sinless Son of God who came to be the sacrifice for our sins. Where would we be without Jesus Christ? How could we deny Christ? He's our Savior. We're nothing without Christ. But we can be overcomers if we believe, and we can be protected from the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14, Revelation 21, 8 tells us about that second death. And that's the death that we should fear. That's the death that people need to fear, not the first death. We don't have to fear the first death. But the second death is the one that's identified with the lake of fire. It is the eternal death. It's the place of eternal conscious punishment. A death that never ends. And that is the destiny of all those who reject Jesus Christ, who refuse to put their trust in him, who refuse to repent of their sin. But the good news is that we can be protected from that second death. We may not be protected from the first death, just like the people at Smyrna may not be, just like Polycarp was not. But we can be protected from the danger of that second death. One thing that we need to also note about this church is that there is no rebuke for this church. There's no rebuke. And perhaps we can see in that a benefit of their suffering. We see that throughout church history, that times of suffering are the times when the church is purified, when those who are not Christians do not continue at all. Those who are truly Christians, they overcome, they continue, they are faithful. And there's a purifying effect there. So if the Lord chooses to allow us to enter into a time of suffering, as he allowed the church at Smyrna, are you prepared for that? Are we prepared for that? We can be prepared for that if we heed this message to the church at Smyrna. We can be fearless even in that time. We need to be faithful. And God is in control no matter what happens. And God will give you eternal life. And because of that, we can face the prospect of death, even because of persecution. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message and the truths that it reminds us of. Thank you that you are the eternal God. You stand above time. You see the beginning from the end. How limited our perspective is. We pray that you would lift us above what we see here and now and see to the end. See what you will give us, the crown of life, eternal life. How thankful we are that you give that to us, that you promise that for those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that if times of persecution would come to us, that you would prepare us, even now, even through this message that you gave to this church at Smyrna. Please help these truths to lodge within our hearts. Help us to be prepared for what you would send our way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn.